Well, good morning, everyone. I am very honored to be here in Pastor's absence today. And I got to tell you something, though. I'm used to speaking to teenagers. I'm used to speaking to students. That's my love, my heartbeat, my passion. And whenever I have to speak in big church, you know, it gets a little nerve-wracking. So I'm going to make a deal with you here this morning, if that's okay. I'm going to pretend like you're all teenagers. Everybody okay with that? Okay. So you don't have to act like teenagers, but I'm going to pretend like you are. And so now that we're all teenagers, I'm going to talk about being mature in Christ. Okay? So everybody open up to Philippians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'll just give you a little update on where my family and I are at right now. Most of you, Beth and I have gotten a chance to know a little bit, and we moved here a couple of years ago, January of 2009, and in that amount of time, we've gotten to know most of you pretty well, but some of you, we haven't so much, so just to let you in on kind of who we are and what we're doing, we do work for Word of Life, and I'm an area missionary with Word of Life here in the Adirondacks. My wife and I actually met at the Bible Institute, and she was a student at the time. And we were both RAs. Now, I don't know how many times this has ever happened, but I was an RA at the Bible Institute, but never was a student. So my guys loved that because I had no idea what the rules were. I was actually had been to another college and transferred into the intern discipleship program. And in that time, we were also required to be RAs at the Bible Institute. So I got to go through that program. And just wouldn't you know it, my sister dorm RA was Beth, and so we got to know each other a little bit through that situation, and she also had been to another school before she came, so we kind of hit it off right away, and at the time, I was directing a camp in Alaska, and I needed this brochure done for my camp, you know, so I kind of weaseled my way in to talk to my wife. She's a graphic designer, was working as a graphic designer for Word of Life at the time, and I just so happened to need this brochure done, you know, so we got together, and kind of the rest is history. We started dating and then got married. It actually all happened very fast within a year, and we got married and then went through MIT, the missionary training program at Word of Life, and were assigned to Seattle, Washington, all in a very short amount of time there. So we were very excited, and we moved that August of 2003 to Seattle, and didn't know anybody at all, and so that was kind of scary. But actually, on the way there, we're in our Ryder truck, you know, going over the Rocky Mountains and filled with stuff, and we were headed there, and we got a phone call from somebody that said, hey, we have a place for you to live, which was really good news. And so we ended up there and moved right into a church parsonage and had a wonderful time the 6.5 years we were in Seattle. I got to do several different things, teach in a Christian school, be a youth pastor for a while, all while serving as an area missionary to the Northwest. And I got to join the team that was on the West Coast and be a part of the West Coast camp team in California every summer. And so it was a lot of fun. And then in the summer of 2008, we found out that strategically we were making some changes, and the West Coast ministry for the time being was going to be closed down. And so we were asked to come back this way. And never, ever thought I would be back in the Adirondacks here living again. But it's been really neat to see what God is doing in the last 2 years. We have 3 kids right now. We found out just last week a 4th one is on the way. Yeah, laugh. That's funny. this one was unexpected. We're shocked, but we are very excited, and so it's going to be great to see that happen. The due date, just so you can be praying for my wife, especially, is in October, so we'll be excited about that. One of the opportunities that I have here now in the Adirondacks is to be the area missionary of this area, to minister with the churches and especially with the youth groups and children's ministries in the area. And so that's, again, that's where my heartbeat is. That's where my passion is. So I'm very excited about that. And I love being a part of the youth team here and then also at Faith and over in Crown Point and then up in Westport. So that's kind of our ministry right now. And so we're very excited about that. All right, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to just spend a few minutes here in God's Word, and this passage of Scripture is one that I love spending time in, the book of Philippians. I've spent a lot of time in, And it's one of those books that there's so many just great kind of power-packed nuggets of information. And we're going to walk our way through just a few verses here this morning. But to first, we're going to read through the passage starting in verse 15. And in Philippians 3, verse 15, the Bible says this: "Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Let's pray this morning and ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Lord, we thank you so much that we have the opportunity just to be here in this church, to open your word, to let it impact our lives, and that we can go away from here changed, different than how we came in because of the power of your word. And Lord, we just pray that you'll do that this morning. Help us to have open eyes, open ears, open hearts as we look into your word, that we will be changed by it, that we will grow and become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do this morning is kind of walk back through these verses, just kind of line by line, and stop where we can mine out the information there. And so we're going to start back in verse 15. When Paul's talking here, he kind of starts out and says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature." Now, that word mature is an interesting word. And if I were to, and I'm not doing this, but if I were to ask you, you know, all of you mature people, you know, raise your hand. Now, the funny thing about that is usually the people who are mature, whether it be in your age or your attitude or whatever, don't want to raise their hand, right? And then all the people who are immature, they're like the first ones to raise their hand, right? And so you kind of have this irony that happens because of the issue of mature. If you look at that word, mature, and then look back up into verse 12, Paul uses the same word again. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." That word perfected, same root word there, is the same as we're using down in verse 15 where it says mature. Now, when I first read that, I was kind of confused, because in verse 12 he says, "Not that I'm already mature." But then in verse 15 it says, okay, those of us who are mature do this. And at first I was a little confused, but I got to thinking about that. That's exactly the irony or the dichotomy of it. When a person is mature, they realize that they're not fully mature. The more mature you are, the more you realize the further you have to go, if that makes sense. It's something where Paul shows us here as an example. If you look back even in the context, he had come a long way in his relationship with the Lord. If I were to pick somebody other than Jesus, you know, in the New Testament who would be a great example of somebody who was really close to the Lord, somebody who was farther along than anyone else, I'd probably pick Paul. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. He was very instrumental in the founding of the church, all these kinds of things. I would say, yeah, there's probably him. But even Paul said, hey, look, I'm not already there. I haven't already completely arrived. I'm not where I need to be, finally. So he says to us, those of us who are mature, those of us who realize we're not there yet, those of us who realize we've got further to go, those of us who are serious about the fact that we need to grow in our relationships with Christ, that's who he's talking to. And he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I still have a place to go. I still need to be more like Christ. All right, back to verse 15. Therefore, let as many of us as are mature have this mind. What mind was my question when I read that? What mind? What mind is he asking us to have? So I understand he's talking to me who's mature, who wants to grow in Christ, but what mind am I supposed to have? Well, I think the context tells us that as well. Back to verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the mind that we're supposed to have. All of us, if you're mature, if you're growing in Christ, that's the kind of mindset that each one of us has to have. Now, at first glance, you say, well, yeah, sure, I see that. I understand that. But let's unpack that a little bit. Okay, let's find out really what he's saying. I think one of the first characteristics of the mindset that he's trying to describe to us here is this. We have to be hungry. Look at verse 12 again. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. You know, this statement and many, many other statements where Paul is talking about the fact that he's got further to go, he needs to grow in his walk with the Lord, they give us the sense that he was hungry for a relationship, for a closeness with the Lord. Back in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. That hunger comes out in everything he says, in everything he writes. You get the sense that Paul was all about growing, getting closer. He wasn't close enough. He wanted to be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That hunger kind of was in his eyes. Think about it when you're hungry for food, right? And probably in the second service today, this illustration may be a little better, right? Closer to lunchtime. And you get a little hungry, and all of a sudden, I don't know about you, but when I get hungry, it's like nothing else matters. I will have food, okay? It doesn't matter. I don't care what it tastes like. I don't care what the nutrition level is. I'm gonna have food when I'm hungry. And my wife says I get cranky, but I don't know what that is true or not. But when I'm hungry, it's like nothing else matters. I will have the food. That's the kind of mindset that Paul has when it comes to his relationship with Christ. Nothing else matters. I will have it. It's everything to me. He's hungry for it. You've seen or you've heard people talk about a sports team, you know, whether it be a football team, basketball team, whatever, and they're hungry for the win, right? You just see a difference in their eyes, in their mindset, in the way they walk, in the way they train. They're hungry for the win. That's how we need to be about our relationship with Christ. But let me ask you, is that your attitude about your relationship with Christ? All of us would say that, sure, yeah, we got to be hungry for it. But is that you? Do a little hunger check. Are you hungry? Here's the problem. A lot of times we get filled up on junk food, right? We get filled up on TV. We get filled up on gossip. We get filled up on the news. We get filled up on our music. We get filled up on a lot of other stuff, and we're not hungry for God's word anymore. And I think that happens. I mean, I know that happens in my life sometimes. You get a little distracted, you get a little off focus, and all of a sudden you get filled up with all the wrong stuff. And when you get filled up with all the wrong stuff, you're not hungry for God's word anymore. You're not hungry for that relationship, that closeness, that nearness with Jesus Christ. And I got to ask you, is that you this morning? Are you hungry for your relationship with Jesus Christ? What happens when you're not hungry? What happens when you're filled up on all the wrong stuff? I don't know about you, but, you know, there's been times when I had too much junk food. My mom always told me, don't eat that, you'll ruin your dinner, right? Don't eat that stuff, you'll ruin your dinner. I heard one guy say, I'm eating all the stuff that ends in Eatos, you know, like Doritos and Cheetos and Taquitos, you know, all that stuff. It's really bad for you, okay? And you get filled up on all the junk. And what happens when you get filled up on the junk? You know, your mom knew always, that when it comes time for dinner, right, you ruin your dinner. You're not hungry for the right stuff anymore. You're not hungry for the chicken and broccoli she made, all right? And so when you're not hungry for the right stuff, you feel a little sick and you don't want to eat the right things. But what should you do when you're in that situation? Should you not eat? Should you stop eating? No, the way to get back on track is to start eating the right things. And at first, you don't really feel like it. At first, you're like, I don't think that's going to taste good. But you got to start eating the right stuff and get back on track. That's exactly the same thing that happens in our spiritual lives. A lot of times people say, and I've heard people say this, teenagers, leaders, I've heard this said many times. Hey, listen, I'm not really hungry for God's word, so I'm just going to wait till I am, and then I'll get into God's word. Like, I don't want to do it out of just a commitment or any kind of like contractual obligation. I'll wait till I'm hungry for it and then I'll get into God's word. Can I tell you, it's just like eating the stuff that's good for you. If you wait till you're hungry for it, it'll never happen. You've got to start eating the right stuff. And what's amazing is all of a sudden the hunger comes. And so a lot of times, if you're not hungry for God, if you're not hungry for that closeness, if you realize that that's you, here's what you got to do. You might have to force yourself into God's word for a little while. You might have to force yourself back into that routine for a little while. You might have to say, you know what, I am going to get up earlier in the morning so that I can spend time in prayer and reading God's word. And I don't feel like it, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. And here's the amazing thing. When you do that, the hunger comes. It's like you stop consuming all the junk. You start consuming what's good for you, and the hunger comes. All right, so that's the first thing. The first characteristic of this mindset is that we do need to be hungry. We got to have that hunger in our eyes for our closeness with the Lord. But the second thing, the second characteristic of this mindset, is to be diligent. We got to be hungry, but we also got to be diligent. Look at verse 12 again. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." Okay, he uses that same word again, press on. He uses it again down in verse 14. He says, "I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I press. That's like an action word, and I like those words. It gives you the idea that this isn't going to be easy. It's kind of like when the coach calls for a full court press. It's like everybody in, all hands on deck. We're going to give it everything we've got. I'm going to press. Now, this word actually was used a lot of times when the situation or the context was talking about a hunter hunting after his prey. You press after the prey. Now, here in the Adirondacks, we have a mindset about hunt. I love to hunt. And we have this mindset. But here, our mindset is, you know, you climb up in a tree and you just hang out and wait till something walks by. At least most people do. That's what I do. And it works too. That's our mindset here. But that's not really the mindset. Don't think about that kind of hunting, just hanging out waiting for something to walk by. The kind of hunting that we're talking about here is think of an English fox hunt. Okay, think about the scared little fox running through the woods, many horses, a whole pack of dogs, people yelling and blowing trumpets and crashing through the woods after the fox. Okay, that's more the idea, right? The pressing is this action-filled, hot pursuit of the animal, all right? That is the mindset we have to have about our closeness or our relationship with the Word and with God. Is that your mindset? Are you diligent? Are you hotly pursuing the Lord? Are you doing what it takes, no matter what it takes, to get close to the Lord? That idea is pretty intense. It's almost like a coach who's pushing his team. You know, we get a football team, and if you've ever been a part of a football team, which we don't have here in the Adirondacks, but if you've ever been a part of one, you understand that usually the coaches, you know, they love you and everything, but they're not always nice. All right, especially during practice, they're screaming at you and yelling at you and making you run. And they're on you. They're pressing you. That's the idea. That's the sense we have to have about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, a lot of people think, you know what? My relationship with the Lord, I just want to do it because I love Him. I just want to do it because, you know, I really want to. And that, on a sense, is good. It sounds really good. But in a sense, it's good. But it's kind of like saying it doesn't work with anything else in life. Okay? It's kind of like saying, I'm going to go on a diet, and I'm just going to diet when I feel like it. I'm only going to do it when I really want to eat the right things. Well, how's that going to work, right? Or I'm going to go on an exercise plan. I'm only going to get up early and run on that treadmill when I feel like it, though, because I don't want to do it because I'm, you know, pushing myself. I want to do it because I love it. Or you might say, I'm only going to go to work when I really want to, when I really, my heart is in it, and I'm excited about it, and I want to do it. Does that work? No, it doesn't work. I mean, I love my job, but there are days, right, when I don't love my job. And I'm pretty sure that's the truth with everybody. And so if we only do it when our heart is in it, it doesn't work with anything. But yet when we come to our relationship with Jesus Christ, we often say that, oh, I'm just going to do it when my heart is in it because, you know, I just want to do it because I love Him. Well, I think the idea that Paul is telling us here is it's not just a, you know, lackadaisical, you know, do it when you feel like it kind of thing. It's you got to press, you got to push, and you got to be earnestly and diligently seeking after the Lord. It's that hot pursuit after the Lord and your closeness in relationship with Him. Pressing on towards that relationship. So the first thing we learn about this mindset is we got to be hungry. The second thing is we got to be diligent. We got to be hotly pursuing it. The third thing, though, here is we got to be focused. Hungry, diligent, and focused. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." One thing. There's the focus part. I was reading a commentary on this section, and Warren Wiersbe has this great little deal here, so I'm going to read it to you. He says this, "One thing is a phrase that is important to the Christian life. One thing thou lackest, said Jesus to the self-righteous rich young ruler in Mark 10:21. One thing is needful, he explained to busy Martha when she criticized her sister in Luke 10:42. One thing I know, exclaimed the man who had received his sight by the power of Christ in John 9:25. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, testified the psalmist. Too many Christians are involved in too many things when the secret of progress is to concentrate on one thing. It's that focus. Are you focused on your relationship with the Lord? Well, focused on what? What exactly? Let's look at the verse here. He says, the one thing I do in verse number 13, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, a lot of people have a misconception about what this verse means. Some people use this verse to say, hey, look, I did stuff in my past. I'm not proud of that, so I'm just going to forget all that stuff and move forward for God. Well, in a sense, that could be true, but here's the thing. This isn't saying just forget everything in the past. You know, don't worry about it. Don't get it right. Don't make it right, anything like that. We have to deal with our sin. I mean, we have all kinds of examples in Scripture about the fact that we can't just ignore sin. If you've got sin in your past, you got to deal with it. You got to make it right. You got to confess to who you need to confess. You need to make restitution where that's right, and you got to get it right. But once it's right, okay, forget it. Put it in the past. And that doesn't mean we're going to just completely not have it in our consciousness anymore, because we know that's impossible. But this idea of forgetting the past is more the idea of not allowing it to affect anything I'm doing right now. It has no power over me right now. I heard a pastor say this about this. He said, how do you know when you've really forgotten something in the past? And his idea was, when you've really forgotten it in the past, you can talk about it. In other words, it has no effect on you right now. Yes, it was wrong, it was sinful, but it's in the past. I've dealt with it. It's right before the Lord now. It's covered under the blood. It's forgiven. And so I can talk about it. It has no effect on me right now. I can talk about it. I thought that was a pretty interesting thing. But here's the other misconception. A lot of people think that this forgetting the past only has to do with sinfulness. But if you look in the context, Paul's even talking about earlier here, he's talking about all the good stuff he did. All the fact that he was like a Jew of the Jews, and you know, he was born in this certain way, and he'd had this great education, and he'd done all these wonderful things. It's not just about forgetting the bad stuff in the past. It's also about forgetting all the good stuff, in a sense. And what I mean by that is Have you ever talked with the person who is completely living in the past? They say, oh, remember when God did this way back then? And it's like they're all about the things God did back then, and God's not doing anything in their life right now. Okay, so if that's the case, we got to forget that. We want to remember it in the sense that we want to honor what happened. But in another sense, we got to be focused on what is God doing in my life right now? What is God doing in my life tomorrow and the next day? How am I growing? How am I moving forward in my relationship with Him? We've got to be focused on that. Looking forward to our growth or that closeness with Jesus Christ. What's God going to do in your life next? But here's the problem. We know we need to be focused. We know that. If I were to ask any one of you, you could pass that test. Yes, we need to be focused. But for some reason, we all, and I mean me too, get distracted. We get distracted with stuff. And sometimes it's bad stuff. Sometimes we're distracted with sin. You know, we're distracted because the Bible says that in our own flesh we have a desire for sinfulness, and our own flesh leads us astray. Sometimes we're distracted because of the world around us, and again, the Bible talks about that. Sometimes we're distracted because of temptation that Satan puts in front of us. But that's not even all. Sometimes we're distracted by good stuff. Think about back about Mary and Martha. We just read that passage there from Warren Wiersbe's quote, but we also had that passage in our quiet time recently, and I got to thinking about that day. You know, Martha, she did the wrong thing that day. Remember the story? Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus is talking with her, and life's getting really intense at that point, you know, for Jesus, and he's in working towards the whole Passion Week and that kind of thing, and it's getting closer and closer, and here he is sitting, and Mary is sitting at his feet and listening, and Martha is doing good stuff. I mean, she was making lunch. It hit me in a way that it hasn't hit me ever before. It's not like she was outside dealing drugs or something, okay? It's not like she was outside, you know, on the front porch drinking with grandpa. She wasn't doing anything bad. She was doing good stuff. She was doing great stuff. She was making lunch. That's pretty great, right? But sometimes we get distracted even with good stuff. When Jesus is right there saying, hey, look, I'm the one thing you need to be focused on. So I got to ask you this morning, are you distracted? Is that you? Are you not focused on Jesus, on your relationship, on your closeness with him? This is kind of a wake-up call for me preparing this message. Am I hungry? You know, am I hotly pursuing? Am I diligent in that? Am I focused? And it kind of was a wake-up call for me. But here's what Paul says. We're going back to verse 15 now. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, so we know what that is, have this mind. Okay, that's the mindset where you're focused, where you're hotly pursuing the Lord, and where you are hungry for that. Okay, so that's the mindset we're going to have. So if you're mature, have this mindset. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. That was pretty neat. Paul's basically is like, okay, here's what I'm trying to tell you. If you disagree, no problem. No sweat for me. God's going to show that to you. This is right. If you disagree, no problem. God will show that to you. And you might be here this morning thinking, you know what? I don't really need to have that in mind. I don't need to be hungry. I'm not going to be all worried about all this stuff. I don't need to be hotly pursuing the Lord. I don't need to have any of those things happening. If that's you, if you disagree with any of this, we're not worried about that because God's going to show it to you. It is true. That is what is the case, and God will show that to you. But let me just tell you this. If you'll just listen to God's word and go ahead and agree with God's word, it will probably be less painful, okay? It will probably get you to where you need to be faster. But God will have his way in your life. I just want you to know that. I know that, okay? I've had a few hard knocks. God will have his way in my life. He will have his way in your life. Go ahead and allow him to do that. Okay, go ahead and make your relationship with him something that's important. Now, he says, I'm not worried about that. If you disagree, no problem. God will show that to you. In verse 16, then, he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. When I was studying this, that jumped out at me, too, just because here in our church, we're talking a lot about unity recently. And rightly so, because we do need to have unity. The Bible talks a lot about unity and how important that is. However, there's one thing that really stuck out to me as I looked at this, okay? Paul doesn't say, if you guys all agree with each other, then you have unity. I mean, that might be unity like on your baseball team, okay? That might be unity at work, but in the church, that's not unity when you just all agree with each other. What he says is, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. That's not the same mind as each other, because we have context here. He tells us what that mindset is. That mindset here is the mindset of Christ, the fact that we need to be hotly pursuing our relationship with the Lord, hungry for that, focused on it. That's the mindset that we all need to have. And so I just thought that was really interesting, because it's not that we just all agree with each other. That's not necessarily unity in a biblical sense. What it means is we all agree together with the word of God. And that is what is unity. So God's word is sometimes divisive, we're told. But whatever it is, I'm going to be unified with this. And I got to thinking about this too. It's kind of like, I told you earlier I was directing a camp in Alaska. My dad is a pastor in Alaska, and we get to go back there every once in a while, and my dad loves to fish. And in Alaska, when you fish, it's a lot different than here. the fish are like 400 times bigger, but and it's a lot more fun. But anyway, when you're fishing, you're on a boat, and we do what's called trolling, and so you have the poles out, you know, and there's these big, huge downriggers on them, and they hold the bait down, and then you just go in your boat, and you go real slow, and that kind of thing. And one time I was with a friend of mine who's a guide, and I don't know anything about boats. I don't know how to drive boats or anything, but I like to try. And so he said, just go steer that boat. And what he told me was, pay attention to the shore and stay about this far away from it. How far we are now, stay about this far away, because that's, you know, where the fish were. And so I got up there, and he was baiting hooks or something in the back, and I made a mistake. See, because there was a bunch of other boats in the water, and we were all fishing in the same spot because that's where all the fish were. And so with all these other boats, I didn't really look at the shore. I just was looking at the other boats, and I was staying about the same distance from all the other boats. And all of a sudden, he wasn't very happy, and he expressed that to me, and I realized I made a mistake. I was looking at the other boats. I was staying the same distance from the other boats. I wasn't staying the right distance from the shore. And the problem is you can stay the same distance from the other boats, but they're moving too. And so you can all be moving off course. Okay, we got to look at the shore, because the shore doesn't move. That's what we got to stay in unity with. All right? The shore is Jesus Christ. The shore is his word. And so we've got to be watching that. And it really stuck out to me that in this particular verse here, we have that same mind as in Jesus Christ. All right, verse 17. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. In one of the verses we read this morning too, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This whole idea of, hey, I'm an example, you can follow my example, do that. We've kind of gotten away from that, you know, in today's day and age. We have this this phrase, you know, don't look at me, look at him. And in a sense, I understand where that comes from, and I think it's well-meaning. But the fact is, it's a biblical idea that we say, follow me as I follow Christ. It's a biblical concept. We need those intermediate goals. I mean, if we look right at Christ and we say, yes, I'm going to be like that, that's a really big goal. And eventually, yeah, God will, when he takes us to heaven and in eternity, make us exactly like Christ. But in the time being, we're in this process, this sanctification process, moving closer and closer to the Lord for the whole time. And in this time being, we need those intermediate goals. And something I thought about this week is, here's the thing. You can say, don't look at me, look at Christ. But the fact is, you're all examples. I'm an example, whether we want to be one or not. And here's the thing, too. Every one of us have people following our example. That's a sobering thought. Every single one of us have someone following our example. I can prove that to you. Okay? Even my 4-year-old son, as he eats his dinner, you know, if he says he doesn't like something, my 2-year-old daughter says, I don't like that either. She hasn't even tasted it yet, but she's following his example. We all have people following our examples. And let me just tell you, you're either leaving a good example or a bad example. Are you giving an example of the fact that you're of this same mind, that your relationship with the Lord is extremely important to you? Is that the example that you're leaving? If you're not, you're leaving a bad example and you're leading other people astray. And in verse 18, Paul kind of brings that to our attention. He says, you know, follow my example in 17. But then he says in 18, for many walk of whom I have told you often, all right, he's reminded of this before, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You have people who are living a bad example, he says. And maybe at one point they were even leaving a good example. But he says, you got to be careful whose example you follow. Now, how do we know who's leaving a bad example? Look at verse 19. He just tells us right here. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's a pretty intense list. He says, first of all, he says, their God is their belly. What does that mean? I think that means that they're all about their own kind of pleasures. They do what's good for them, what seems right to them. All right? They're about their own plan, not about God's plan. They're on their plan, not God's plan. And when you've got that happening in your life, you're going to leave a bad example. You're going to go astray. He says they glory in their shame. And this is a pretty incredible thing. He says, you know what? They're not even ashamed of the things they're doing wrong. In fact, they're promoting it. They think it's great. They're glorying in it. And he says, that's not the example we got to follow. He says, their mind is on earthly things. He says, they're thinking about this life. They're thinking about the stuff they get in this life, the goals in this life. They're not thinking about eternity. And listen, I know I can be that way sometimes. I get my mind on the things that are happening here, and I forget all about eternity. And that's what we've got to be living for, the things that really matter that are going to last forever. And he also says there, and I save this one for last, even though it was listed first, but he says their end is destruction. That's a pretty bad place to end. We don't want to follow that example. We don't want to end up in that place. All right? But he says now in verse 20, kind of changes the mood, you know, not to worry, okay? We're not all about the doomsday stuff. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven. He gets our mind back on that eternal, not on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're eagerly waiting for that, aren't we? We got to keep that in mind. No matter what's happening here on earth, no matter whether your troubles are the bills you got to pay or the way that work is going or what's happening here or there, you know what? We're waiting for Jesus to come back. That helps me put things right back in perspective. He says, Jesus, in verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You see, there's still that theme, that theme of growing in Christ, of being sanctified, of being made more like him. The great thing about that is that one day, it's hard right now to be focused, to have that mindset, to be hungry and to be diligent. That's hard right now. But one of these days, we will be made like Christ. That day is coming, and I'm excited about that day. And he says that one of these days, Jesus Christ will subdue all things to himself. One of these days, Jesus will be here, and he will rule in a way that everything will be subdued under his control. That'll be a great day. And then he ends, and he says here in chapter 4, verse 1, he kind of ends the thought. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. That's a pretty incredible thing. Our citizenship is in heaven, and that's what we're living for. So now here's the conclusion, all right? Some questions for you. What's your mindset? Is that your mindset? Are we of this same mind that Paul has laid out here for us? Are you hungry to grow, to be close to Christ? Are you diligent? Are you pressing? Are you doing things, even though it may be painful, just like lifting weights or running a mile? Are you pressing to become more like him? Are you focused on that, or are you distracted? If that's not how you're living, what kind of an example are you leaving? How can we live in unity if that's not our mindset? If that's us today, if you find yourself in that place, and I got to tell you, just being transparent with you, as I was confronted with the scripture, as the Lord took his word and confronted my heart, I had to say, Lord, I gotta step it up. I'm not doing all of these. I don't have this right mindset. And if that's you, if you find yourself in that same place as well, we've got to ask for forgiveness, and we've got to ask God to help us be hungry for his word. We've got to commit to press on in our relationship with him, and we have to stay focused on his plan for our life. Let's bow our heads and just conclude our time here this morning in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have again, Lord, to open your word. And sometimes your word is intense, and it confronts us, and it helps us realize where we're going astray. And there may be some here this morning that, Lord, thankfully, they're very serious about their relationship with you. They long to be closer to you. They are taking those steps. And Lord, we thank you so much for their example. Lord, there may be others here this morning that they've been that in the past or at times, but right now, they need to step it up a notch, and they need to recommit and reevaluate where they're at in their relationship with you, and they need to get back on the plan to become more and more like you, to press on in their relationship with you. Lord, there may be others here today who maybe they don't yet even realize that any of this is necessary. Maybe they don't yet even realize or agree with your word on this. And Lord, as Paul said, we know that the Lord will show that to them. But God, we ask that you do that, that you help them see that they need to be more like you. Lord, we thank you for the time in your word this morning. We pray that you will bless us as we spend this rest of this day thinking of you, honoring you, and living for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.